Before we jump into today's episode, we've got a free resource you won't want to miss. It's called The Robot Race: Could AI Ever Replace Humanity? A thought-provoking ebook exploring the rise of artificial intelligence, what it means to be human, and how Christians can think biblically in this new tech age. If you've ever asked, can machines become conscious? Or does AI challenge our faith? This is for you. Download your free copy now at premierinsight.org/resources. Again, that's premierinsight.org/resources. And now it's time for today's podcast. Before we jump into today's episode, we've got a free resource you won't want to miss. It's called The Robot Race: Could AI Ever Replace Humanity? A thought-provoking ebook exploring the rise of artificial intelligence, what it means to be human, and how Christians can think biblically in this new tech age. If you've ever asked, can machines become conscious? Or does AI challenge our faith? This is for you. Download your free copy now at premierinsight.org/resources. Again, that's premierinsight.org/resources. And now it's time for today's podcast.
Hello and welcome along. I'm Justin Brierley, your host for the next hour and a half for Unbelievable. Yes, it's back, the show that gets Christians and non-Christians talking every Saturday at this time on Premier Christian Radio and online, of course, at premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable. And we've got a large and loyal podcast listening audience as well. So welcome along if you're listening via podcast or via the web today. And there's been cause for celebration in my own life recently. I announced on the Unbelievable Facebook page a week or two ago the arrival of child number four in the Brierley family. Toby Joel Brierley was born weighing 7 pounds 2 ounces on the 21st of June. So possibly our youngest Unbelievable listener. But thanks to all those who sent in their congratulations via the Unbelievable Facebook page, etc. Later on, I've got more to tell you about interesting shows coming up during the summer, and I'll be bringing some of your feedback to the last few weeks of programming. But right now, it's time to get into today's debate. You're unbelievable. Well, today on Unbelievable, we're asking, how can Christianity be true when Christians themselves believe so many different things? Well, today on the programme, Andrew White joins me again. He was with me last year chatting with Greg Boyd about faith and doubt. Andrew is an agnostic and he's been making a series of short videos in various areas where Christianity have a multiplicity of doctrines and interpretation. They can be found at his Christian Diversity YouTube channel, and they cover all kinds of issues, creationism versus evolution, charismatic gifts, women in leadership, Catholics versus Protestants, penal atonement, you name it, he's covering it and continuing to do so, I think. But in a way, the videos reflect, to some extent, Andrew's own journey of doubt that has led him to a point of agnosticism, having been a committed Christian at one time. In response today on Unbelievable, Nabil Qureshi, a speaker and author with Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, joins us via radio link from their Oxford offices. Nabil is a former Muslim who converted to Christianity after becoming convinced of its truth and the falsity of Islam. In fact, he joined me for a programme discussing just that about a year ago now. And he's written as well, more recently, in Premier Christianity magazine about his conversion as well. So, gentlemen, it's great to have you both with me today.
That's an honour. Thank you.
It is. That was great, Justin. I can't wait to meet myself.
It sounds odd being described in the third person, doesn't it? Yes. I know. But in any case, lovely to have you both back on. Andrew, you've joined me over the years now several times, sort of at various points in your journey, as it were. I guess, yeah, you've been a long-time listener of Unbelievable. And in a sense, what we do on Unbelievable kind of is what you've turned this video project into, which is looking at all the various different things that Christians disagree about. We've done a lot of those issues that you've made videos about here on the program in one form or another. How influential was this multiplicity of interpretations on different issues in your own journey out of faith, if you like?
I think it's that particular dynamic of differences, I suppose, is one major cog. But it's not the defining sort of thing, as if you say this is just one thing. But one particular thing nipping away for years on end would be these differences. And I grew up in a sort of a fundamentalist church, and I think I mentioned before that I was so glad that I was so right. I was in the charismatic Protestant fundamentalist or sort of church, and other people were just sadly wrong about things. Mm-hmm. And as I moved on through other missions, joined a group called YWAM and came into other different views, I began to be aware that Christians said different things and different things about women in ministry or science and faith. And they all sort of knocked me, and my views changed and I changed, and I sort of morphed into different sort of versions of the faith. And it's, I suppose in later in life, the whole thing sort of reflected, I'm thinking, you know, what is really true even in the big picture? So it was an influence on me, I have to say that.
Yeah, so it went from peripheral issues to really core issues as far as you were concerned, that you just couldn't understand what the truth was if we were to believe something about them.
Exactly, and I think you mentioned just in our sort of correspondence, and that's the point where I'd really, really differ from yourself in the way that you said it. It was saying that, you know, you can have a core but not tussling with the details. Mm. Well, I think that this series that I put together really shows... Well, it shows me that we're not tussling with the details. Some of these issues touch into almost a domino effect right the way through Christianity. Certain strands of it, okay, admittedly more conservative fundamentalists, I think that's where some of the major issues come out in these videos. But even with progressives and liberals, there's sort of issues and problems that way. And so I think that, to be honest, I don't think we're touching into just tussling with details. So I'd take an issue with that.
Sure. it's almost a bit like a kind of extension of the typical apologetic objection that, well, how can Christianity be true when there are so many religions out there? But this time you're sort of zeroing in on Christianity itself and saying, look at the diversity within Christianity and ask yourself, can this be divinely inspired if it appears there are so many different iterations and beliefs and fundamental differences? It's an interesting question, and one that we were joined by Nabil Qureshi to think about today on the programme. Nabil, joining us via radio link from RZIM's offices in Oxford. Welcome along to the programme, Nabil.
Thank you so much, Justin.
It's great to have you on again. Very briefly, you were a Muslim, came from a Muslim family, and through the conversations with a Christian friend at university, you experienced a conversion eventually to Islam. That's the story that you've written about and we've heard before. I'd just be interested to know, though, that being several years ago now, whether your own Christian faith has developed in any similar way that Andrew describes in terms of coming across, oh gosh, I didn't know there was this view and that view and the other view and that kind of thing. How's that been in terms of since you've been a Christian?
Well, that continues. I mean, you'll always hear new opinions and ideas. Just the other day, I heard Richard Swinburne speak on his view of atonement, and he represents more of an Orthodox position. I hadn't really heard that before. Mm. I was in Rome a few weeks ago as well, and I had a lot of conversations with Catholic priests. Mm-hmm. I got to hear their version of various things, so constantly learning. But some of these questions that I had to wrestle with on what constitutes Christianity, what is a peripheral issue, what is a core issue, these are questions that I had to tackle while I was still a Muslim, because I was responding to my Christian friends, and I needed to know what is kind of a straw man issue and what's a core issue of the faith. Mm. So these were, you know, some things that I had to sort of define for myself well before I was able to give up my Islamic faith. Also, within Islam, there's a lot of authority. Like, you have to believe certain things or certain hadith that come from certain authoritative perspectives. And so I was a bit hesitant to accept authority within the Christian tradition when everything I had learned growing up as a child I had deemed to be incorrect. So I understand the position. I definitely sympathize. But I think there are good resolutions to a lot of these questions.
Well, perhaps we'll come to some of that in the course of time. Just briefly, I'd be interested to know what you're doing now with RZIM, because you're obviously from the States originally, Nabil, but you've been resident in Oxford, where you're having all these interesting encounters with theologians and different thinkers and so on. What's the project that you're working on just at the moment?
Specifically, I'm working on my doctorate in New Testament studies. I think Scripture and our understanding of Scripture, and more importantly, Jesus' understanding of Scripture, has a lot to do with what we can accurately define as Christian. So kind of along the same lines, grappling with some of the same issues, but New Testament studies.
I have this image in my mind of the offices of RZIM in Oxford, and you're all sitting around dressed in superhero capes, waiting for the next objection to come in, and then you get dispatched. You're on Unbelievable this afternoon to take down Andrew White.
Yes.
But that may be slightly...
Christian diversity.
The American. Yeah, my cape's in the wash.
Yeah. So in any case, it's great to have you on the programme today.
I should do a T-shirt.
Nabil. Because today, you know, I know you well as a kind of responding to Islam, but it'll be interesting to see how our conversation goes today, responding to Andrew's agnosticism and the, some of the sources of it. So that's our discussion topic today. Hope you're interested in getting in touch as well. You can email in unbelievable@premier.org.uk. You can find us online via the website premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable. Perhaps you'd like to leave a comment underneath the latest programme, subscribe to the podcast, or click through to the Facebook and Twitter accounts at unbelievablejb and facebook.com/unbelievablejb.
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
So I think maybe a good place to start in all of this would be to actually play one of these videos, or the audio at least from one of these videos, Andrew. There were lots to choose from. You've covered a lot of areas already. But I thought what we'd start with is an age-old debate on this programme, which you've made a video of the various views that are out there on creation and evolution.
The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion.
Is it possible that everybody can be right?
Hi, welcome to this episode of Christian Diversity. One question that people ask is Christianity compatible with evolution? Let's take a look at these videos to see what this Christian controversy is all about.
How compatible is Christianity with evolution?
It assumes Christians have a uniform answer on this, which they don't.
Well, is evolution compatible with Scripture, with the God of the Bible?
No, that's not compatible with the Bible, okay? Second of all, it's not compatible with science.
We can view evolution in some ways as a friend to faith, not something that has to be viewed as an implacably hostile enemy.
Now, many church leaders and Christians, and even professors in Christian universities, do not hold to a literal six-day creation.
Wait a minute. You know, God is God. God could choose any way he wants to create the world, and it doesn't make it any less marvelous. As a matter of fact, it makes it more marvelous, because he would be so intricate in its creation.
Modern educators have been steeped in the false understanding of the theory of evolution. Because they have believed this fable, they have taught it to millions of unsuspecting minds and conditioned those minds to reject God's revelation of himself at the very beginning of Genesis.
Ken Miller, a textbook author, he's a Roman Catholic, he argues for the compatibility of evolution and Christianity in his book, Finding Darwin's God.
Theories in science never become facts. Theories in science explain facts. And the reality is that although people raise a lot of arguments against evolution, there isn't a single experimental fact or observation that has appeared in the last 150 years that contradicts the broad outlines of the theory of evolution.
You don't have to come to this conclusion, but it is certainly concordant with the conclusion of a God who intended evolution to be the mode of his creation.
Now, it should be known that in the Orthodox churches and in the Catholic churches, evolution is now embraced. There may be people here and there within that denomination who don't accept evolution even today, but by and large, both denominations do, and they integrate evolution into their Christian faith in some way. Protestants have a much harder time. There is a huge split in Protestant Christianity, and what I mean by that is perhaps in conservative evangelical fundamentalist Christianity. In America, there are highly vocal groups that denounce evolution as almost part of the devil's work, or they just don't agree with it, they don't believe it, or they think there's a controversy or something like that.
So just a snatch there of the video that you've produced on your Christian Diversity YouTube channel, Andrew, laying out with lots of little sound bites just some of the many voices in that debate as to whether we should take a literal six-day creation view, an evolutionary view, something in between, and so on. As I say, something we've covered many times on this show as well. Well, we kind of heard Andrew sort of spelling out some of the stuff there in the video, Nabil. With that, we won't have time on this or the next video clip I play to actually discuss in any depth the issue at stake. But what's your general kind of approach to the fact that different Christians do have very different ideas about evolution and creation?
Well, I think it goes back to the issue of genre. A lot of people see scripture differently from one another. Some people see it as maybe the only authority they have in their faith. Some people see it as you have to read it literally in one sense. Other people see you have to read it literally in another sense. And so presuppositions, our method of approaching our faith, the basis of our interpretations, our exegesis, these are all questions that we have to grapple with. And a lot of people come to the table with a different understanding and never discuss it. And so people speak right past one another using the same language but with different semantic content. And so I think that when I think about the diversity within Christianity, it seems to reflect to me the diversity that exists, I guess, in the world. If there is a God who created this world and you see such diversity in races, in languages, you see diversity in ideas, in histories, in civilizations, why are we so surprised to see people approach specific topics, come up with a variety of different beliefs, and think, therefore, that there can't be one God behind it?
Mm. Well, what's your ultimate problem with the fact that there are different views on creation and evolution, Andrew, and why would it be a barrier to believing in the truth of Christianity?
Well, I think that this actually is a major one, because when you hear, it's not just the statement, oh, evolution, okay, God may have used evolution and the world is 4.5 billion years old and the universe 13, or, you know, at the other end, it's 6,000 years old. Mm. Okay, Adam and Eve in a literal Garden of Eden. The people that argue strongly, like, say, Ken Ham and the very sort of young earth creationists, they really believe the entire fabric of Christianity is compromised if you really go for the mainstream science. Sure. and evolutionary views. And so I think that when you hear the reasons for those, and then others on the evolutionary side say, listen, you are simply giving a cast iron reason to reject Christianity if you're just going to push the fact of mainstream science evolution isn't true. And I know, and I think that when I've looked up, and I think, are you linked with Ravi Zacharias Nabil?
Well, yes, he's a speaker for Ars Im.
He was on one of the clips. He's not initially in it, but he was on one of the clips with the guy that said evolution is not compatible with the Bible, and more importantly, it's not compatible with science. And yet, someone like John Lennox, when you go to another video, I should have put those two together, he was saying he was really embarrassed at young earth creationism. And so there you've got two poles who are saying that, in fact, when you press each side, you're giving cast iron reasons to reject Christianity, depending on how you look at it. So to me, it's a big one.
Yeah, I mean, inevitably, people like Ravi Zacharias sit on platforms with people of a variety of views, and he might at one point be sitting on a platform with someone on a Q&A session who takes a young earth creation view, another time with John Lennox who doesn't take that view. And so in a sense, it's almost impossible to do anything with everyone who agrees with you on every subject, I suppose. In that sense, you'd never get a Christian conference going in the first place. But I mean, what's your overall take on this then, Nabil? Is it, you know, fundamentally meaning that Christians just can't even start to kind of get on the same page if they can't agree on something as fundamental as the age of the universe, even?
Well, see, I disagree that it's fundamental to the Christian faith. You have what I understand to be Christianity, and this is something that we have to be very careful, and I would love to see what the response is to how we define Christianity to begin with. Mm. Of course, leaving aside the idea that every person has their own idiosyncratic opinions about things. Everyone thinks different things about different things. So we can't come to 100% uniform congruity on anything. So the question we have to ask is, what is central to the Christian faith? And I don't think the age of the world falls into that category. I think when we look at the inception of the Christian faith and see how it distinguished itself from the broader Jewish faith and, of course, the Greco-Roman pagan religions as well, those are the identifying factors that formed the Christian faith. And never was the age of the universe a part of that discussion. The discussion was, is the Jewish God the real God? Is Christ the Messiah? What is his position in relation to God? Is he God himself? These are the kinds of questions that formed Christianity. So I think those are the ones that are foundational to the faith, not a question like the age of the universe.
Well, I would actually really, really disagree with that because, okay, if you say the age of the earth in one sense, you could say that that's peripheral, and the young earths argue on that at one point, but actually it touches into the integration of Adam and Eve say, genealogies down to Christ. It touches in not so much to Jewish theology, he doesn't have a problem so much, but with Christian theology, so the domino effect affects, say, original sin. And if you're talking about, say, death coming through Adam's sin, are you saying, you know, you then have to come to an idea of who exactly were Adam and Eve in the Bible story? Do they represent hominids? Do they represent different from Neanderthals? Where did they come in? And how does the Christian story, which has a history, how literal is that history going to be taken? And so the young earthists, I really do feel that their consistency is far stronger than evolutionary creationism in trying to mesh it. But I'm completely for mainstream science and evolution in terms of my own studies in that area. So I would say that the age of the earth may be a bit of a red herring, but just to focus on that, but it does touch into Adam and Eve and the historicity right. of the Christian faith.
Because in the end, yes, the idea of sin and the fall and, exactly. and original sin is all fairly fundamental to the salvation story in Christianity, Nabil. So is that a valid kind of comeback?
Well, see, I still have a problem because, of course, it's related. I'm not saying it's not related, and I'm not saying it doesn't have an impact. Of course, there's a domino effect as well. But what it impacts is one understanding of how to read Scripture. So you even have people who will affirm the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture, the canonicity of Scripture, will affirm that and still conclude in terms of an old earth. How do they do that? Are they being inconsistent? No, they understand genres of texts to be different. For example, the genre of Genesis to be different from the genre of Romans, to be different from the genre of the book of Revelation. And so they're reading the Bible differently, and therefore they're interpreting it differently. But fundamentally, they agree on the issue of the importance of Scripture. And so let's be very clear with how we approach these issues. When I say something is foundational or not foundational, I'm not talking about its importance. I'm talking about whether it has to do with the definition of Christianity or not. Does it kick somebody out of the circle of Christianity if they disagree? So when it comes to the age of the universe, important? Absolutely. What does it reflect on? Our understanding of Scripture and its inerrancy. But there's still latitude within that view.
We've been putting around the term Christianity at this point, and you did want to ask, I think, Nabil, of Andrew, what he would define a Christian as, and I guess that's kind of almost how long is a piece of string if you're looking at all these doctrines as somehow being important to defining what Christianity is. I mean, is there a basic core of beliefs, of orthodox beliefs that someone sort of has to hold to be able to call themselves a Christian? Would you go as far as that, Andrew?
Well, I think the way I've done this video series, calling it Christian Diversity there, what I wanted to do was to do something that would actually be a resource that could actually be almost a skeptical resource, and at the same time, it could be a very good Christian resource. And it was actually, for me, if I was taking it the Christian way, which I think you could say, hey, let's have a little more respect for people who have a totally opposing view. Okay, you've got views on there where somebody says hell is eternal conscious suffering for millions of people who aren't saved. No, says somebody else. I'm a Christian believer, and I think God's revelation is saying hell actually means an ultimate annihilation, maybe suffering in the meantime. And someone else says, no, the overall scheme is a universalistic one. Ultimately, all shall be saved. What is God saying? But for each person to then question the faith of those, I think I've seen enough sincerity and passion. And one of these things on this series is that I keep going back to the point. Can you see the passion of this person? This person is a oneness Pentecostal. He firmly believes the Bible does not teach the Trinity. And I'm thinking, I've seen this passion in my life so many times with people's convictions on what God is saying. Someone's got to know, what is God saying? You know, and so to me, a definition of a Christian is not, Nabil might have one and say that, okay, these people, I've heard people, I think it was somebody, was it Hugh Ross that said that, you know, if you don't believe in eternal torment, that's the real boundary marker to whether you're not so much a Christian, but whether you're really in the fold. Now,
perhaps,
I know, Justin, that you are.
Perhaps he's talking about evangelical Christianity or something like
well,
that.
Well, yeah.
And so a subsection, if you like, of the Christian fold. But, I mean, well, let's allow Nabil to come back on
so that,
this.
So that's my spiel on it.
Nabil, where do you be? Do you have a kind of core beliefs that you have to have to be able to call yourself a Christian in the first place?
I do, and I'll get to that very briefly. Mm. Just the first thing that I'd want to say is that Andrew, my heart breaks for you because I know you want to get to the truth. You sound like someone who really has looked and searched and toiled and tormented over these things. But in every single arena of life, you will have passionate people who disagree, learned people, some people who even think that they speak for whatever they're speaking for. You just take a look at politics. I don't know much about politics in the UK, but in America, you'll have people speaking for their country, calling themselves true Americans, and some will be, you know, dyed-in-the-wool liberals, and others would be, you know, diehard conservatives that have very different positions. But that doesn't mean America doesn't exist.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a completely non sequitur conclusion. But just to answer the question on what makes a Christian, I think self-identification is a problem. Just because you call yourself a Christian, that doesn't mean you are one. I just had a conversation the other day with an atheist who calls himself a Christian, and I think that's a problem. So I think in order to have a meaningful use of a term, I mean, you can always have a flippant use, but if you want to have a meaningful use of a term, I think we have to go back to at least one way to do it is the historical construction of that term. And when you talk about Christianity, what is it that divided Christians in the earliest phases of identity formation from the people around them? I think it was these things. Christians were divided from Jews based on their belief in the Messiah, of Jesus being the Messiah and in fact being God himself. And then how did they divide themselves from the pagans? Well, they believed in the God of the Hebrew Bible. So I think that's how the Christian formation of identity came about, and that's what I think we should still use today. Does a Christian believe in the one God of the Jewish Bible, and does he see Jesus as having risen from the dead as Lord? That's my basic definition of what makes a Christian.
Would you sort of go with something like then the Apostles' Creed as being a fairly sort of baseline kind of set of beliefs for you to be able to call yourself a Christian?
I would perhaps stretch the tent a bit broader. I basically think what the New Testament says, you know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. The word Lord there is defined just a little bit further down. It refers back to Joel chapter 2. So we're talking about the Lord of the Hebrew Bible. So if you believe in Jewish monotheism and the resurrection of Jesus.
It's kind of then that might include Oneness Pentecostals, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons even possibly.
And it would do because I could do a series. I mean, I'm continuing to do this series. I've probably got another 12 in mind to do. But you could do one on the early church. And I know, Nabil, you're into these sort of foundations of Christianity. But if you sort of get the sort of Bart Ehrman scholarship and various other early church people and sort of other resources, you do get these differences back then. You do get, did Jesus develop into God, or was he a Trinity straight off and they had no issue in the book of Acts, or wasn't it even on the cards yet? So there's all these early church differences. But what I did want, I wanted to pick up a point, actually, what you mentioned about that there's so much diversity in real life, because that is true in a humanistic way. The world is, I'm fascinated by its diversity, but we're talking here about a revelation in a scripture from God, which is presumably meant to communicate to humanity. And the whole point of this is that everybody is looking at it like, you know, all our human differences mean we'll have a different understanding of genre, and no, it's literal, or this literal, or it's metaphorical. Is God trying to communicate or not? Because I would say that from my experience and the video series that I've done to demonstrate this, is that people desperately trying to understand what God is communicating is coming to them in totally, totally different ways on very big subjects.
Just a very brief response, and we'll have to go to a break before we pick it up again, okay. Nabil.
Well, I think God is communicating along various lines, and I think people within every single camp, every single denomination, some might have a relationship with God, even if their doctrine's wrong. So I think God is communicating successfully, but I think we'll come back to these issues after the break.
Okay, well, we'll do that, and we'll play another one of the videos as well that Andrew has come up with, a completely different area, Charismatic Gifts of the Spirit, we'll talk about. So you're listening to Unbelievable with me, Justin Brierley. My guest today, Andrew White, is an agnostic who's been making a series of short videos in various areas where Christianity has a multiplicity of doctrines and interpretation. It's called the Christian Diversity YouTube channel. And we're going to hear another one shortly. And we're asking, how can Christianity be true when Christians believe so many different things? And responding today, Nabil Qureshi, speaker and author with the Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, joining us by radio link from their Oxford offices, with his cape and mask on as well, I'm sure, as we speak. But in any case, we'll be back in a moment's time here on the show that gets you thinking.
Anatomy of Christianity for cutting-edge commentary and encouraging stories. Tackling the big issues to help you live out your faith.
In the latest edition, Carrie Lloyd undertakes an online dating experiment. What could go wrong in her search for a Christian Mr. Right? Jamie Cutteridge opens up the debate on language as he asks, is swearing always a sin? Plus, there's loads to inspire your spiritual life, including former property tycoon Manoj Raitata's story, from filthy rich to heavenly wealth. Plus, news, reviews, and your favourite columnists.
For your free copy of Premier Christianity, visit premierchristianity.com/freesample.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
So welcome back to the second part of today's show. We're asking, how can Christianity be true when Christians believe so many different things? Unbelievable brings Christians and non-Christians together on a regular basis. If you want to find more programs, the vast back catalogue of shows, all kinds of different themes that we've covered over the years, why not subscribe to the podcast, available from the website, premierchristianradio.com/Unbelievable. The ways to get in touch are there as well. You can email unbelievable@premier.org.uk, leave a comment underneath the latest shows, or indeed find us via Facebook and Twitter. And again, we'll be hearing some of your feedback later on in today's programme to previous shows. Thanks to all those who get in touch on a regular basis, and I'm sorry I can't always read your emails out. Let's get back into today's discussion, though. And both Nabil Qureshi and Andrew White join me on the programme today. Andrew White, our agnostic, in studio, talking about the various different types of doctrines you get in Christianity. So many different variations on them, and we were talking about evolution and creation in the first part. And we'll talk about another video that Andrew's made on the different varieties of approach to the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. Are they still with us, operational? Have they ceased to and so on? Before we get to that, I know, Nabil, you were interested in just responding to that question of, we asked what would be your baseline for someone calling themselves a Christian, and you quoted, you know, those who say with their mouths Jesus is Lord and believe he rose from the dead. And we asked, well, wouldn't you know, a Jehovah's Witness and a Oneness Pentecostal, or whoever, you know, might potentially be able to subscribe to that. What's your take on that?
Well, I think we have to, unfortunately, rule out Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, because Mormons are not monotheists, they're henotheists. They believe in multiple gods and people being able to become gods. And Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, don't believe in the deity of Christ. They believe Christ was an angel. So I think we do have to rule them out. When we talk about the earliest church, you know, I had the privilege of studying under Professor Ehrman. I made sure to hear his views and actually study under him for a year. And even after hearing his views, I'm convinced that the earliest church, those who can be put in the first generation after Jesus, all believed in his deity, and they all believed that he rose from the dead, and they believed in the one God of the Jewish Bible. So I think when we start from that perspective, we do have grounds for a line that we can draw to include that which falls within Christianity and that which falls without later.
But I mean, that's fair enough. But of course, just in the line of diversity here, there are heavyweights that would totally disagree with what you've said historically. And also, what kind of deity are we talking about? And are you talking about Trinity? And I would never have ruled out Arius back then when he was trying to understand the Bible the best as he could, thinking that Jesus wasn't the eternally sort of created son as orthodoxy said. I would think that if you were a Christian between then and when the formulations were really sort of settled, I think that you couldn't possibly have said this is a dividing boundary. And 16 million Oneness Pentecostals today passionately believe that the Scripture says and that God is trying to teach this truth. Matter of fact, they are some of the most passionate people I've found on the internet are actually Oneness Pentecostals. They are so faithful to the Scripture as not teaching what has become the orthodox view of the Trinity. It boggles my mind. I'm thinking, what is this passion? Is it just demonic, are you going to say, or just deception, or is it just wrong? You know, so I just think that you need to have, you know, if you're drawing a boundary marker there, I wouldn't do that in history.
Quick response, Nabil, before we hear the next video.
Well, I mean, Arius would fall outside the line because he believes Jesus is God, but not the same substance as God the Father. So that makes two gods, and you can't have polytheism and be Christian. I think Oneness Pentecostalism is an interesting question, but unfortunately, I don't think we have too much time to go into it right now.
Well, look, let's play another video anyway, and continue to hear another one of the examples that Andrew has on his new YouTube channel. So, yes, we've done this subject before as well, but let's hear how Andrew frames it when it comes to the varieties of beliefs on charismatic gifts of the Spirit.
Welcome to this episode of Christian Diversity. In the narratives of the New Testament in the Bible, it talks about people in the church speaking in what is called tongues, or that people are to have words of prophecy, and there are stories of people being healed and prayed for, and miracles happen, and people have visions and hear from God. It's argued by some that all of these things actually died out with the first apostles of the church in the first century AD. However, other people believe that these things are to be part of the daily Christian life in churches and around the world today in their Christian communities.
Well, what you just heard is, of course, the phenomenon known as speaking in tongues. And to outsiders, it's gibberish.
Speaking in tongues, as done by the vast majority of so-called charismatic Pentecostal denominations across the world.
Speaking in tongues is a Christian speaking a language that he or she does not understand. A language that is given to him or her via the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ.
Speaking in tongues is not a sign that you have the Holy Ghost anointing. Rather, it is a sign that the devil is controlling your mind and your spirit.
This tongues movement, this charismatic movement or Pentecostal movement or whatever you want to call it, is not biblical.
All these gifts that Paul talks about exist in and through the church. And I think even tongues as well.
And I'm going to show you what the Bible actually teaches.
The charismatic movement is largely the reason the church is in the mess that is in today.
Unless America sees the power of God, America is going to go down the tubes.
Why is it that we have been so reluctant to confront this massive movement that has captivated 500 million plus people?
Now, a word of knowledge is one of the gifts of the Spirit. Right?
He's going to have a second term. He's going to win. Romney will win.
What makes you believe that?
Because the Lord told me. I sure did miss it, and I thought I'd heard from God. I thought I had heard clearly from God.
Yeah. How do we know the real from the unreal? There are so many people who are self-appointed in things like prophet, positions.
By their fruits you shall know them, and what's their track record? I mean, that's the way you tell.
So we're going to look at this topic tonight, gifts of the Spirit. Have they ceased?
There we go. Another snippet from one of these videos on the Christian Diversity channel that Andrew, my agnostic guest, has been putting together, this time on charismatic gifts of the Spirit, and quite another variety of different views on display there. Nabil, is it too personal a question to ask whether you believe in the charismatic gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and that kind of thing?
Goodness, I'm not entirely sure where I fall on the issue.
So you're somewhere undecided on this one?
On issues that are not fundamental to the Christian faith, I can kind of remain undecided.
Yeah. What you're aware, obviously, I'm sure you've got friends maybe even who have different perspectives on this, some who
right.
absolutely say yes, completely believe it and sold out on that, no problem. Others who may be doubtful, skeptical, or outright deny that these things exist today. So again, is this for you fundamentally a problem in any way for the Christian faith?
See, and I think maybe this will help me illustrate a bit better where I'm trying to come from. I think, for example, when you talk about did Jesus die on the cross, I mean, the evidence is extremely strong. When you talk about did he rise from the dead, we have excellent reason to believe he rose from the dead. When we talk about his deity, did he claim to be God? Is that what he was proving by rising from the dead? Once again, fantastic reason to say yes. But when it comes to something like speaking in tongues or prophesying or healing in today's time, people can take all kinds of opinions because the evidence leads in all kinds of directions. People's testimonies are both affirmative and negative. Mm-hmm. And that kind of, lack of confidence in your own position is perfectly acceptable within the bounds of the Christian faith because it's not something you have to hold to firmly in order to be a Christian.
Sure. The fact that different Christians do hold very firmly in different positions, though, does that in any way cause a problem, given that, again, it's an example of people very passionate on both sides who radically disagree about something that's, you know, pretty important, whether whether someone is just speaking gibberish when they're talking in tongues or whether they are receiving a kind of direct revelation or intimate moment with God.
I think it poses a problem insofar as people can be wrong. And we know that people can be wrong. What I'm trying to say is, yes, even people who are trying to pursue God, who believe they're guided by God, they can be wrong. We know that. And that is a problem. I'm not trying to sweep it under the rug. But that does that mean then that everyone's wrong or that we can't know certain things with confidence? I think that's very non sequitur.
Okay.
Yeah, some good points there. I think on this particular episode, as we move on through it, we sort of go into other areas of the charismatic movement, and then we move slightly more into the Toronto blessing. This is sort of more wildly charismatic. And I think my point I'm trying to show is that a lot of these people firmly believe that they are hearing. It's back to this thing again. You're experiencing God as far as they're concerned, and they believe. And then other people who observe say, no, that's actually Satan there doing that. And then, you know, so you've got these well-known people who are flopping around the floor in some meeting under the spirit, and an angel is doing this. And then someone like, I don't know, John MacArthur in The Strange Fire thing. So this is just un-Christ-like, as you'll see in the clips. This is just not Christianity. As a matter of fact, one of them said on the video, you know, these people need to be saved. And the people on the floor are probably thinking the world needs to experience God just like this. And to me, this says something so profoundly different about what is actually really happening. And that's my point, because one person's God doing stuff is another person's deception. And I have seen this again and again and again. I've been in the Toronto meetings. I've actually been sort of experienced spiritual things there. And people said to me totally different things. You know, that's a devil doing something. Somebody said, oh, that's an angel. Oh, that was God doing this about your background or something. And I'm thinking, I don't even know what it is, let alone you, these different voices. And, you know, and so this whole spectrum of charismatic belief touches into whether you really are hearing from God or whether you are delusional. So that's the point, you know, because it's up for grabs, as you would say, you know, it must be.
Okay, any comeback on all of this, Nabil?
Sorry about that.
Well, I think, you know, one of the great things about God is that he is personal and he relates with us where we are. I have a lot of people ask me, because as part of my conversion from Islam to Christianity was what some might call charismatic, insofar as I had asked God for confirmation through dreams and visions, and I did receive dreams and visions that led me to Christianity. And people ask me, Nabil, what is that? What is that about? And my response to them is, look, generally speaking, within Islam, Muslims don't think they can interact with Allah. I mean, I'm not talking about Sufi Islam, but general traditional Islam, except through revelation in dreams. And so they're waiting to hear from God through dreams. And I think God, being the personal, loving God that he is, meets people in their expectations. And so when you're talking about charismatic Christianity, then perhaps God is meeting charismatic Christians through their expectations, and he's meeting non-charismatic Christians through theirs. There's something possible there, a reality that doesn't contradict.
In a sense, you're saying it's possible that they can both be right, almost. Though, in a sense, if God is meeting one party in a charismatic way, then the person who denies any kind of charismatic activity is being proven wrong at that point, presumably.
Yeah, I think the condemnation of others, people should be much, much more careful before they condemn others. So insofar as their own experience is concerned, I think people have a lot more footing to stand on. And let's not continue condemning one another with your potential experience with God.
Well, I mean, one of the people on the video there, some sort of, I think some Pentecostal guy, he was just saying that, you know, well, Jesus walked into the room, you know, he goes, I was there, I don't know how it happened, he sort of walked on the in the middle of the room in, and Todd Bentley said the same thing. Jesus appeared to me, not really much different than the way the Apostle Paul talks in the New Testament, which of course some is sacrosanct and sort of sacred scripture. So of course Paul had these visions and they were genuinely God. But then these other people say they have something similar, and then you get people doubting it. But they believe it. My point is they believe it. They don't think that they're making this up. And some of them might be cautious and say, well, I think the Lord appeared to me. But when you go that far, what's really happening? And again, I am a sort of mind, after seeing so many things over the years in the charismatic movement, I've become much more sort of, very much
skeptical.
Very skeptical, yeah, just because of so many people said and did things with such conviction themselves.
The Lord has told me.
Yeah.
Right.
But
this is your point, Nabil, I suppose, that there is a lot of room for subjective opinion in this particular area of Christendom.
I think so. And I think if you start looking at things that can be a little bit more objectively tested, for example, the occurrence of healings or what Gary Habermas calls objectively verifiable near-death experiences, not all near-death experiences, but the ones that can be objectively verified, there are indications which can lead us to think that there is a supernatural reality that God can speak into and work in. But then again, we shouldn't be imposing those categories upon others or telling them that they ought to believe our experiences. So it is a fine line we have to draw. Let's remember what's said in the New Testament, though, which is that we see thinly or through a veil. We don't know all these spiritual realities, and we won't on this side of life.
I mean, when you've got some people literally saying, people who are experiencing some kind of charismatic outpouring are literally not unsaved because they're not proper Christians, they're not, you know, believing the right thing and so on. Do you find that that is a problem for you, because at that point you're saying, on the basis of this, if you like, secondary issue, I'm going to determine whether you're in or out of the kingdom, essentially?
Yeah, I think that is a problem. I think we have absolutely no right to kick somebody out as long as they are adhering clearly to the core of the faith. And again, I draw that pretty broadly. Resurrection, monotheism, Jesus is God. That has always been the core of the faith from the inception of the church. And so beyond that, I will not call anyone a non-Christian, even if they're barking on the floor.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that very much. And that's
as one who's done some barking? Or
Not barking. Actually, a friend of mine was barking next to me, and I was flying like an eagle in one of these things. This was like 20 years ago. I was right there, actually, at the Toronto thing right when it started. Interesting experience. But I wanted to, just forgotten the point. Oh, yeah, the point that I wanted to bring up was that, say, in this Strange Fire conference with John MacArthur, the point I'm trying to make is that they're not being like you, Nabil, saying that I'm not going to judge this. They really feel that they are hearing or having the real truth from Scripture, not so much from all these visions and speaking in some kind of way into your mind, but they have Scripture as their way of hearing from God. And they really believe they are defending, you know, like John MacArthur said, the world, the Christian church is in a mess because of 500 million charismatics who are doing this stuff. But they're not doing it because they're nasty or just want to be horrible. They really feel that truth is profoundly from God in a certain way.
And that it's at stake.
And it's at stake. And so you can say it's peripheral. Justin can say you're tussling with the details. But John MacArthur thinks it's a real crunch thing for the world, you know. And sorry, I just have to say this one point. I was at studying theology with a friend, actually, that you know, Nigel Desborough. And I asked him this question that had bugged me. And it was like a childhood question. And it was still the biggest one today. And I was sitting there in the break between lectures once, and I said, you know, one of the biggest problems is that I'm in a catch-22. I said that most of the Christianity that we're involved with believe that Jesus can speak to you, that God can speak to you. I mean, we use that language. I said, so why can't I say, you know, okay, Jesus, God, is eternal conscious torment true from Scripture? Yes, says Jesus, that's what I'm trying to teach you. Thank you, brother. You know, and no, because somebody else would say, no, you have to test hearing from Jesus by going back to the Bible, because that's how we measure hearing from God, in case you might be delusional. So I'm thinking, okay, well, I can't do that, because I'm asking you, of all these different views that different scholars are telling me, I'm now going to Jesus to get the answer, and somebody wants... Yeah, okay.
I mean, it sounds to me like you're someone, Andrew, who kind of... I see this a bit in your story, but someone who wants things to be obvious, black and white, at some level, on what is the truth, what isn't the truth, when it comes to specific things. Is that a fair...
Well, I think that is fair in a sense that maybe there's roots of conservative fundamentalist views of the Bible, like if you see it as infallible and inerrant. And I think Nabil does think that, and we have to ask him that question. But if you are taught from a young age that the Bible is a revelation from God, that he's communicating, he's not giving a puzzle for 70 years to struggle on whether you can find out whether Jesus is a Trinity or in part of it, or struggling on what hell actually is, or how do you really know God and what church is right, that it's a... Is he communicating something infallible to man? And if he's capable of creating human beings to write an infallible text, why on earth can't he use the same process for Christians to understand it?
Lots of questions there, Nabil. So is God at fault for not creating something, or making it really plain and obvious on various of these areas, and
inspiring people to understand it in the same way that he inspired it. Why
well,
not?
Well, see, I really do think that God loves diversity. I think he loves latitude, and we see that in the world he's created. We see that in the scripture he's given us. There is a lot of room for latitude. That's why we have people, you know, Greg Boyd from Open Theism all the way down to, you know, hyper-Calvinists. You have a lot of different conclusions coming from belief in scripture. The point that I want to make is those things which are extremely important to the Christian faith, once again, death, deity, resurrection of Jesus, Jewish monotheism, the ones that are fundamental, there's excellent reason to believe them. And so beyond that, yeah, I think God's kind of okay with a wide degree of latitude. Now, where we draw the line, that's what's most important.
Yeah, I mean, just to stay with you there for a bit more, Nabil, I mean, you've talked about this core then in the sense of what you think is essential for someone to be able to call themselves a Christian. I suppose for me, it's what do you say then to Andrew, who's sitting there, has abandoned Christianity after years of kind of coming, getting to grips with more and more different versions of doctrines and different things and everything. What went wrong for Andrew? What did he lose along the way? What I mean, is it just about sitting down and working out the core things we do believe, and then okay, we can take our pick with the rest of the stuff, or is there something more fundamental going on? I don't know whether there's almost a conviction about the person of Christ that is not just something from a textbook, but something that is within us that somehow anchors us as well. I mean, that I'm speaking a bit from personal experience here now as well, because I would say that my Christian faith was ignited at a relatively young age, in my teens, at a point before I'd ever considered any of the multitude of doctrines and things that we... But I had an inner experience, let's say, that Jesus was God and that I was in relationship with him. And then my theology, to some extent, grew out of that, and I learned lots of stuff along the way. But I don't know, Nabil, if that makes any sense to you or whether you've got a different take on that.
No, it does make sense. And the first thing I'd say to Andrew is hop a bus to Oxford sometime. Let's grab a meal and just chit-chat. I think you and I have the same heart on a lot of these questions. Part of the issue for me growing up was that, you know, I was in a Muslim home. I was told to believe things about Islam in the Quran, and I was given a very strong authoritative backing for that. And when I came to understand that all of it was problematic, I didn't then look at Christianity as in the same light. I didn't want to play somebody else's fool, basically, and just take another line of authoritative tradition and believe it was 100% true. I think, you know, from what I heard of your own testimony, Andrew, on a previous show, is that being raised in a fundamentalist background, you were formed in this world as you were a child. You were formed with the perspective that you had to believe a very specific set of things in order to be right. And realizing the swath of opinions has kind of given you whiplash as you look and see at the people who are passionate. How can they all be right? I do think keeping our eyes on, you know, majoring on the majors, being focused on the things that absolutely are fundamental, figuring out what those are if you need to, and then beyond that, not being swayed by all these different people who are heavyweights. I agree with your terminology. They're heavyweights, but people can be wrong. People can be affected by emotions. They can be affected by agendas and their conclusions. So let's not look at the people, the number of people who believe things.
I mean, just coming back to another, before you come in, because I think this is an important aspect of this, Nabil, but that question of, you know, shouldn't there be a more kind of unified church? You know, we've got however many hundreds of thousands of denominations in the world or whatever. If God's intention is to reveal himself in a clear way through Jesus Christ, does that count as evidence against Christianity that there is this diversity? I mean, you say, I'm not against diversity. I think God has good reason for maybe wanting diversity. But at the same time, it's produced a lot of toil, tears and bloodshed over the centuries. So what's... Is it a kind of an evidence against Christianity in the end?
Well, Jesus prayed for the church to be unified. Paul said that he wanted the church to be unified. I think it's condemning to the Christians who are so focused on divisiveness. Again, that's one reason why I simply will not condemn people that meet very basic Christian criteria. So I think it shows that Christians have often failed to do what God has told them to do, which is love each other and accept one another and work in unity. But that doesn't then therefore mean that Christianity has failed.
So if there's any fault at stake, it's not God's, it's our human nature in that sense.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, just a couple of points, a lot to reply to there. I would still struggle with that that terminology. I've noticed you use it, Justin, quite a lot, that the differences are down to our sort of fallibility and the human frailty in understanding the truth. But like I said, if he could do it with the Bible writers in some way to get his truth down on paper or in scripture, he could probably make a more unified human. Now, I'm not saying what God should or shouldn't do, but I'm saying if you're arguing that, you know, the Bible is true because human writers wrote it, but it's true
because it's inspired.
Why then drop the inspiration and let every Christian wind of doctrine go?
What's the use of having an inspired document if we can't agree?
Exactly. An infallible. Why not do more like a progressive, like an author like Tom Stark, who says that the Bible is full of different voices against each other and differences and changes, and it's progressing and this, that, and the other. And it does reflect the diversity, the positive side that you used in diversity as opposed to the negative. But I just wanted a couple of points to bring back that you talked about. I certainly had very deep Christian experiences in being born again when I was a teenager, and I went to YWAM, and they were very, very devotional Christians, very much so. In a matter of fact, I was sort of overcooked on the more sort of God is speaking you today overnight prayer meetings and things like that. So I have been there, and I know I think some of that's quite damaging in a way when you see people, you just pick up differences of people's sort of dynamic relationship with God, and God is just telling them something so different than the other person in the same subject. And it's like, it's almost, to me, it was just like if you just stood back and you just think, hang around, is everybody really just got God in their own mind and they're just saying this is the objective God out there? That's what it sort of rings true to me.
Yeah.
And
I see where you're coming from. Quick response, and we've got to go to another break before we start to wrap things up. Go ahead, Nabil.
Yeah, I would just encourage you that I don't want to sound like a broken record. There are going to be a lot of people with a lot of different opinions, but I do think that you personally should ask yourself in your heart where you are on these things. And I know you're saying, well, we're baffled by all the people around us with all these different opinions. Sure. But are you being pursuing, and are you hearing and listening and trying to receive from Christ? Because I do believe he's a living person and he will speak to you whichever way you're ready to hear that.
One more point on that. Just to say, actually, you did say something that was interesting, because my story is like the reverse of yours. At the time I first came to see Justin to talk on eschatology, wasn't it? Sort of the
way back.
Totally different views on the end times that are out there, and ones that really affected me. But my point there is I had never doubted the resurrection, never doubted those core things that you are talking about. But because of all of these other issues and experiences and things, I began to sort of think, hey, let me just look at, I'd never looked into it. I'd always believed it, never looked into the detail. I looked into the resurrection by sort of more skeptical people, or even Christians of some level. And I was completely shocked by how what I felt was weak by the standard apologetic kind of case. And I was shocked. And so I actually became, in a sense, doubted the resurrection at the end. Not, it was a first goal, it was an end result. So it's really weird, our journeys.
Obviously Nabil had a very different response to the same evidence.
But he's not a Catholic and he's not saved, so that's another video, sorry.
We'll go to a quick break anyway. We're talking about diversity in the various branches of Christianity. Is that evidence against the truth of Christianity? We're asking today on the show. My guests are Andrew White and Nabil Qureshi, and they'll continue to join me on the other side of a short break. Welcome back to the final part of Unbelievable. It's Saturday afternoon, and so Unbelievable brings you a range of discussions between people of different perspectives. I'm Justin Brierley, and I'll be bringing you the final part of this discussion on Christian diversity in a moment's time. Don't forget that later on this afternoon, as part of Faith Explored, you can hear the profile interview. Christina Miles, a gospel singer nominated for the MOBO Awards recently, is going to be talking about her life and faith. Don't forget also that Faith Explored also exists exists in the pages of Premier Christianity magazine. And you can actually ask for a free sample copy of the latest edition. I'm the editor of the magazine, and we always aim to bring a variety of interesting perspectives, interviews, features, some of the current debates in the church. So if you'd like a copy of the latest magazine, premierchristianity.com/freesample. Also want to just give you a reminder of something that I brought to your attention a few weeks ago when Ed Atkinson, a former Christian, joined me on the show for a discussion. Well, he, in combination with our guest today, Andrew White, and a couple of Christian contributors, Peter Byram and Daniel Rogers, he's put together a Unbelievable Skeptic and Christian Discussion Group. Now, the first meeting of this coming Monday, the 13th of July, in London. In fact, it's at the William the Fourth Pub, 7 Shepherdess Walk in London. You can find the full details by going to meetup.com and looking for Unbelievable Skeptic and Christian Discussion Group. I won't be there myself, but I fully endorse this as a great opportunity for Christians and skeptics to meet up in real life, not on the internet, and have a discussion. It's going to be very congenial, and I know that Ed has put a lot of work into making this happen, the first of these meetings. So again, that's the Unbelievable Skeptic and Christian Discussion Group meeting on Monday, the 13th of July in London. More details at meetup.com. That's between 7:30 and 9:30 that evening on Monday. Also, something I want to mention before we go into the final part of today's discussion, I'm going to be introducing from next week a variety of shows that I'm terming the Summer of Scripture on Unbelievable. We've been able to line up 4 fantastic discussions for you between eminent New Testament scholars and skeptics. And we're going to be hearing the first of those from next week, Bart Ehrman, who's well known as a skeptical New Testament scholar in his field, and Tim McGrew, who many people know as a Christian apologist and thinker, are going to be doing a couple of debates on the show. So look out for those from next week. But I'm going to be recording as well from next week a couple of debates between Gary Habermas, who's well known as an authority on a Christian perspective on the resurrection and the evidence for it, and James Crossley. James Crossley is a British New Testament historian. He's an agnostic himself, though. But I think they're going to have some brilliant discussions. One of the shows I'll be recording with them is actually one where I'd like some listener input. I'm going to ask Gary and James to both respond to a variety of questions that get sent in. So if you'd like to send me a question, I'd like you to do that as soon as you can, please, because we need these questions by Tuesday, the 14th of July. Okay, so why not email in right away if you've got a question about the New Testament, whether you're an atheist, a Christian, an agnostic, or whatever. If you've got a dilemma, a thought, a criticism, an objection, whatever it is, we'd like to hear it, and we'll see what my Christian and non-Christian guest James Crossley and Gary Habermas have to say about it in that recording that we'll do with them. So email in unbelievable@premier.org.uk. I'd be delighted to hear your thoughts, and we'll see how many of those we can include in that forthcoming programme. OK, we're going to have some of your feedback squeezed in towards the end of today's programme. But first of all, let's conclude this discussion today between Andrew White and Nabil Qureshi.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
So as we conclude our discussion today on whether we can trust Christianity to be true when Christians frankly believe so many different things, and we've been hearing some excerpts from videos made by Andrew White, my agnostic guest today, at his Christian Diversity channel on YouTube, and to some extent reflects his own journey out of Christian faith because of coming across so many divergent views on different things. And even said there at the end of that last section, Andrew, that you eventually even came to doubt the resurrection when you looked into it. Nabil Qureshi has a journey in the opposite direction in many ways from Islam to Christianity, having been convinced of the truth of Christianity. Now, Nabil, this was a key thing for you in a way, the resurrection and the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. So you obviously had every reason to be sceptical of it, as it were, from your Islamic point of view. But nevertheless, you felt the evidence in the end was enough to convince you.
Yeah, well, I'd been indoctrinated from the age of 3 in terms of Islam, and being taught that Jesus was not God, that the Trinity was blasphemy because it's polytheism. Jesus did not die on the cross. I can still quote for you the verses from the Quran that say that because they were drilled into my head. But when I started looking into these things a bit more carefully, and yes, you have scholars who are going to say everything. You'll even have someone like Bob Price who says Jesus didn't exist. But when you start looking at the reasons and in analyzing the evidence, the argumentation, there is excellent reason to believe that Jesus did exist, that he died by crucifixion under Pontius Pilate, and then again that he was alive a few days later. There's lots of reasons to believe that. I guess if you were going to explore my story a bit further, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus is the name of my book. That's where I give all the reasons, but for this conversation, all I can say is there's excellent reason to believe Jesus claimed to be God and that he rose from the dead. Now, if that's true, if a man claims to be God and then rises from the dead to prove his claim, then who cares what someone says about the age of the universe? Who cares if people are barking or they think they can't talk to God? Who cares about all that? You have to deal with the man who rose from the dead and claimed to be God, and he says he can have a relationship with you. That's what you should focus on, not everything else and all the opinions, which will always sway with fashion.
Yeah, I mean, I'd be interested, just as we've got a few minutes at the end here as well, Nabil, it wasn't just, as you say, a kind of being convinced by a set of historical arguments. You also felt there was some kind of supernatural affirmation through dreams that you were having, and perhaps particularly relevant to you as a Muslim, because that's seen as a valid form of God confirming something. I mean, are you willing to kind of share the detail of what that was and how that worked for you?
Right. Well, definitely how it worked for me anyway, because I do not think we should primarily base our beliefs upon God by subjective experiences. Sure. and charismatic moments. And so for me, it was an issue of confirmation. God, I have studied these things. I think I can, by my conscience, conclude these things. Can you confirm them for me? Because you're an active and living God. And for me, the expectation was through dreams. And I saw visions that were symbolic. I saw visions that were much more clear. Dreams that were much more clear. But again, it's a matter of confirmation. And that's why I'm kind of suggesting for Andrew that, yes, you've seen and you've looked, and there's so much broad opinion out here, but perhaps if you focus on the fundamentals and then ask God for guidance, what will you specifically get? Because that's what happened with me, and I believe God will function that way with you if he did it for me.
I was responding to that in a way. It's interesting how, coming from your Muslim background and having those visions, I understand that because Muhammad, I think, had visions, it's kind of acceptable for the potential. But when I looked into it, from my point of view, I had kind of accepted it. I'd studied so much in so many different areas, studied theology at Spurgeon's and everything else. But looking into the core, it was just an assumption rather than looking at it. And I was surprised because when I pieced things together. For example, the Mark being the earliest gospel, having the end sort of chopped off and lost in some way, and no resurrection appearances. Oh, that was interesting. And then suddenly Luke and Matthew do, and they have quite differing ones where Luke places everything in Jerusalem and Jesus seems to disappear on the very day. And Matthew sort of has nothing about Jerusalem, but they go over to up into Galilee on a mountain. And I'm thinking these are quite different in geography and quite and then the appearances. It was really interesting to see that people didn't recognize him, and there's Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him, and I'm thinking, you know, it's not quite so literal then. I suppose a bigger one was in Matthew. It talks about some actually saw him doubted, and I'm thinking, goodness me, so there's some their disciples. The natural reading of the text is that they doubted. And then Paul said Jesus appeared to him, but that was much more in line with like Stephen's vision, which is more of a vision, and yet he's talking about an appearance. And I'm thinking, that's no different than Todd Bentley saying he just saw Jesus come into his room. And I'm thinking to myself, goodness me.
So when you went to the sources, you didn't see it as coherent.
Yeah.
Let's allow Nabil to respond, because for you, evidently, again, you had every reason to jump to the same conclusions as Andrew, I guess, Nabil, but you didn't feel that was the conclusion you drew.
Yeah, that's where I started. You know, I was just looking at the opinions of all these scholars who disagreed, and I just would quote them. But it wasn't, and that's what I'm doing even now, being a student of New Testament here at Oxford, is looking at why people say these different things. Why does Mark not have the ending that Matthew and Luke do? And are these reconcilable? Are these contradictory? And I would firmly stand on the opinion that they're...
say again, you're glad.
I'm glad you admit it, because some fundamentalists out there say no, that ending of Mark is real scripture, and we'll tell you why. You know,
Well, no, it's definitely not. Mark 16, 9 through 20, we know that that's not original to Mark's text, but did we lose something? I don't think we did. I think it ends exactly where Mark intended it to end, and I have reasons for that. But what we do have in Matthew and in Luke and in John are not contradictory, even though we might have some questions about geography and the like. That's what they are. They're questions. They're not contradictions. At the end of the day, even if we're reading the text properly, considering their genres, considering the themes that the different evangelists are trying to discuss, I find it interesting that, you know, you said, but if God can inspire Scripture such that people can write down His truth, why doesn't He give us one specific opinion, one set of inspired beliefs? Well, even in Scripture, you have different voices, you have different perspectives being shared. Once again, it points back to the fact that God loves diversity, I think. And when it comes to the core, all the Gospels say the same thing. Jesus died, He rose, He claimed to be God. And that's what I think ultimately matters.
That is very disputed with the Synoptics, that He claimed to be God.
What I love talking about.
Yeah, even conservatives, even conservatives would say that. I'm surprised that you would say that. And I do think they're contradictory in a sense, because not necessarily. I think for fundamentalist literalism, they're contradictory because you're trying to see it as a video. Because even John has the crucifixion on a different day, a different time. And if you try to wed it in a sense of saying, well, okay, it's different calendars, and you're trying to see it. What about accepting the fact that the writers may have had a different theology and they're not talking about historical details? You know, there's all that kind of
discussion. We're going to have to start wrapping it up. Okay. Quick response, Nabil, before we sort of have final thoughts.
Yeah, well, I think that you do have different thematic concerns from these different gospel authors. No question, Mark's gospel is all about the deity of Christ, introducing Jesus as Yahweh himself, concluding that Jesus is Yahweh in Mark 14:62. We could talk about that another time. But this core of the Christian faith is unshakable, and that's what makes someone a believer, nothing else.
We're going to have to draw things to a close right now. It's been really interesting having you in to talk about this. Yeah. So what's the name of the YouTube channel again?
I've called it Christian Diversity. So if you type into YouTube just Christian Diversity, you will see a particularly uniform kind of video presentation. I'm a video editor by sort of trade.
And you're not the kind of there...
It's thematic.
As I can see it, Andrew, sort of... objecting necessarily. It's not like you're there being an internet atheist saying, well, you can see how this is all rubbish and wrong. You kind of leave an open question at the end about, well, what do we make of this?
Yeah, I deliberately and consciously wanted to emulate a professor that I once listened to who the students after a whole semester did not know whether he was a Christian, agnostic or an atheist or anything else. And he asked the students and he got different hands for different ones. And I thought, I want to do that. I want to do a series where people think, is this guy a Christian? Is he a liberal? Is he a Catholic? Is he non-Christian? Is he a skeptic? And I thought it's worked because on the different people have responded. They don't know.
Right. So, you know. There you go. Proof is in the book. Thank you very much for being on today. Links, of course, to that with today's show at premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable. Just final thing I wanted to ask you, Nabil, is, okay, someone, you know, lots of atheists and agnostics, non-believers, listen to Unbelievable, and it's been going now, believe it or not, nearly 10 years it will be in at the end of this year. And in the course of that, they would have heard many different Christians from different perspectives debating different things, as well as hearing Christians and atheists debating. But for the person who is confused and says, well, I don't know what I believe about creation or evolution or how penal substitution versus Christus Victor or any number of different doctrines that we've debated, what's your advice to someone who is confused at the end of the day about Christianity?
My advice is that Jesus tells us He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if Jesus is alive, if He is God, again, the core of the Christian faith, then I think He will lead you to the truth. Do not then hide your questions. Do not just fester in your doubts, but air those. Talk to people about them. Investigate, discuss, and pray. Ask God to lead. Seek and you shall find. Ask and you shall receive is what we're told in Matthew 7. So don't be afraid of God. Don't be afraid of questions. And expect God to lead. I think you'll be in good shape.
All right, we're going to have to leave it there, folks. Thank you very much for both of your inputs. It's been really fascinating. If you want to find out more about Nabil, a good website for people to go to, Nabil, just off the top of your head?
You can go to nabilqureshi.com or rzim.org. They'll take you to the same place.
Great. And do check out the program from last year when Nabil joined me to debate his book, Seeking Jesus. What was it? Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, Nabil?
Correct. Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus.
Seeking Jesus, Finding Allah. No, wrong way around. But yeah, it was a really interesting discussion as well. So Thank you again, gentlemen, for being with me on today's edition of Unbelievable. And thank you for listening. And if you'd like to get in touch, I'm going to give you the ways to do that in just a moment's time.
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
As ever, if you'd like to get in touch about anything you've heard on today's programme, do email in unbelievable@premier.org.uk. All the links for today's show and the ways to subscribe to the podcast, to read articles, watch videos and all the rest of it, available from premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable. You can leave a comment underneath today's programme, or equally, you can find us on Facebook and Twitter and share your thoughts that way. Follow the page, see what I'm updating about the show and all the rest of it. Those are at UnbelievableJB and Facebook.com/UnbelievableJB. So let's hear some of your thoughts on some of the recent shows. And I've sort of been away a bit on paternity leave, and some pre-recorded shows went out the last couple of weeks. So it's nice to come back to a very bulging email inbox on some of the programmes that have gone out recently. But Joseph has a criticism. And emails in to say, I just downloaded the latest podcast and I saw it was a John Lennox lecture and thought to myself, does this really make 4 weeks in a row without a non-Christian guest? I totally understand it's your show and you can do whatever you want with it. You're under no obligation to provide opposing viewpoints, but I had kind of thought that the point of the programme was to explore friendly disagreements between Christians and non-Christians, where Christians and non-Christians get together, as the strapline goes. Is this signalling an overall shift in the programming away from discussions with non-Christians? That would certainly make me sad, but like I said, I understand it's your show and you can fill it out as you like. Joseph in the United States. Joseph, fear not. It just so happens that we've had a more of a kind of Christian debates in the last couple of weeks. I mean, it wasn't that long ago though that we had Ed Atkinson and David Wilkinson debating prayer. But yes, if that imbalance needed rectifying, it will be rectified in the coming 2 months. I think it's almost exclusively over the next 2 or 3 months, Christian, non-Christian debates. As I say, starting with a number of discussions on the New Testament from believing and non-believing scholars in the area. So fear not. Absolutely Unbelievable remains at its core about Christian, non-Christian discussion and debate. Obviously, we do those inter-Christian discussions as well, because I think they're important. And very often I find non-Christians are interested in hearing those as well. But absolutely, we are fundamentally about bringing both sides together in discussion on this programme. Elizabeth says, you have a really wonderful show. I'm a 16-year-old American, and your podcast provides some much-needed entertainment on weeknights in a southern podunk town. 16-year-old, and your entertainment is apologetics and theology. I'm impressed, Elizabeth. Anyway, you say, I particularly like all the shows with David Robertson. He knows how to put people in their place without seeming too big for his britches. I was sad when I learned you weren't having a conference this year, because I was touring England or Britain or the United Kingdom or whatever it's called. Will you be having one next year? Please say yes. I hope to see you next year at the conference. Well, Elizabeth, if you are touring the UK or Britain or England or whatever you want to call it next year, yes, we will be having a conference. It was really because of the baby that I mentioned at the beginning of today's programme that I decided to have a hiatus this year, because of our baby due to arrive at the time we'd normally have the conference. But yes, plans are in full swing for a conference. Next year, Unbelievable 2016 will be returning, and I will make sure that you have the details as soon as we can release them. But yeah, it's exciting. Here's Presley, who says, I've been listening to your show for a good 2 years now and have always wanted to write in and let you know how thankful I am for it. I'm an American, Texas, living in Vietnam and often travelling to Singapore. No matter where I am, though, I'm catching the latest Unbelievable podcast. I'm grateful that Christians and non-Christians alike are willing and usually able to sit down and discuss some weighty issues in a respectful fashion rather than barking at each other for 60 minutes. And a lot of that is owed to the fact you're more than an effective facilitator. Thank you, Presley. Of course, the content that you choose to discuss is incredibly relevant for many of my friends, particularly the youth I'm often in contact with, and I appreciate that the show engages with tough topics and current events that are not always easy to wrestle with, but also help me to grow in my faith, e.g. the Bart Ehrman episodes. Well, as I've mentioned, he's back again for 2 weeks from next week. So expect again to be challenged and to wrestle with the issues. That said, one small suggestion might be some more guests discussing Buddhism and or ancestor worship in the future. Thank you for the work you're doing on the show. You also say, P.S. Unbelievable is keeping me in shape too. I often listen to it while I'm running, and since the shows are so engaging, I just keep running until the show ends. Just another way to market the show. Gain wisdom, lose weight with the Unbelievable Diet Plan. Thank you, Presley. That's an intriguing marketing spin, if ever I heard one. Buddhism, yeah. Haven't done that in a long time on the show, but it would be interesting to get a Buddhist perspective in and debate that at some point down the line. Let's talk about one of the actual shows we did recently. The transgender issue was covered a couple of weeks ago now. Again, both Christian guests, but one a transgender woman, Jenny Ann Bishop, and the other, Walt Heyer, was a transgender woman. As it were, he had become a woman having been a man, but he had that operation reversed because he believed, came to believe as a Christian, that that was not God's plan. Anyway, Grace says, I was hugely frustrated that much of the discussion referred to research and studies that we couldn't check and which apparently disagree in their findings. Such research is of huge importance in how we approach the issue. So it's frustrating that listeners are unable to know whose claims to research or to believe. It seems bizarre to me that Jenny Ann used biblical references to eunuchs to support her argument. Being a eunuch would have been irreversible, so of course Jesus doesn't say that they should stop being eunuchs, as Jenny Ann suggests he would have. And the reason for becoming a eunuch was to live a non-sexual lifestyle rather than to change one's identity from what God ordained. I noticed that Jenny Ann mentioned Andrew being sent to evangelize the eunuch. Well, as you'll know, it's Philip, not Andrew, who was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll all make errors sometimes, but to me it hints that Jenny Ann might not be as familiar with the Bible as I'd hoped. Here's Thomas Yee, who says, the podcast on transgenderism reminded me of my distaste towards the heavy use of statistics and personal experience in public discussion in our culture today. Several times during the show, Jenny Ann or Walt would raise a study in order to support their position, only for the other to accuse the original speaker of misinterpreting the study. Sometimes the latter would simply raise another statistic that supported their own point and shove it in the original speaker's face. This is in conflict with the one you just cited. Yours can't be correct. It has a strong resemblance to the menagerie of statistics thrown haphazardly about by the LGBT community or traditional marriage advocates in the discussion over sexual orientation. Seems to me we're too quick to turn to statistics as a foundation for our conclusions in this day and age, not realizing the great extent and ease with which statistics are filtered, interpreted, and even distorted whenever they are presented. Sorry, I haven't got time to read the whole of your email, Thomas, but thank you for your thoughts. And thanks for all those who've been in touch as well. We've had emails as well, of course, about that significant decision in the US when the Supreme Court ruled in favour of gay marriage and effectively legalised it across the whole of the US. I'm sure we'll be covering that in some way as well in due course on the programme. But thank you for all of those who have been listening to the programme, for those who've got in touch, and again, for those who've congratulated me on baby number 4 in the Brierley clan. In the meantime, I hope you have a great week and come back again for Unbelievable at the same time next week. You're unbelievable. As I've mentioned, Bart Ehrman, the critical Bible scholar, will be joining me for 2 weeks in a row with Tim McGrew, a Christian apologist and thinker. They're going to be debating, first of all, the reliability of the Gospels. So I hope you can come back for what should be a really sparky debate between those two excellent guests. Same time next week, same place, Unbelievable. I've been Justin Brierley. The Profile's next.
At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
Lowe's knows that more projects mean more tools. For a limited time, new and existing MyLowe's Rewards credit card members can get 12-month special financing on purchases of $299 or more, in-store and online. Don't wait to get the things you need. Get special financing today. Lowe's. We help. You save. Now through August 27th, choose 12-month special financing on purchases of $299 or more. Offer subject to credit approval and cannot be combined. Minimum monthly payments required. See store at Lowe's.com for details.